Well, I'm going to sit with you. Is that all right? Good. I'm glad you like it. I know I didn't ask, did I? But I needed to have a family conversation with you, and I recognize instantly there are faces and people in the room that's brand new to LifePoint. Even some old faces that I know, you know who you are, that I hadn't seen in a while, and rejoice that you're here today. But at the same time, I recognize part of the conversation today may be a little bit of take you off guard, because we really do need to sit down and have a heart-to-heart about a few things as a church, as a family. If you are brand new to LifePoint, I thank you for coming today. We don't want to leave you out. We're going to include you in the conversation. It's almost like you're eavesdropping on the family convo today, but we want you to. We want you to be a part of that. At the same time, we recognize a lot of today's conversation might impact some of us in different ways, so we understand that. Over the last few months, we've been dealing with a conversation about how to destroy or how to kill gimmicks. And one of those kind of came face-to-face with us this week, and you'll understand more of that here in a few minutes. But I just ask that y'all would pray for me in the midst of this conversation. We've already had this conversation with the early crowd. I'm going to ask you to do a few different things, as Rex has already asked you to move towards the center so you can be a part of the conversation a little closer than normal. Normally, we don't even talk about that. The other part is obviously be in prayer for yourself and one another in the midst of dealing with, as I think Rex so adequately said, of dealing with some darkness in our world. And I don't know about you, but lots of times when we think about dealing with struggles or darkness in our world, it's so much easier to talk about somebody else. What do y'all think? I mean, I think that's true for me in my life. And one of the things that's in my opinion, a really dark thing of our world today is that there is no doubt that when you look at the person of Jesus and when you think specifically about what he did and how he talked to people and how he communicated and how he spent time, who he spent time with, and how many times that he talked about not just himself, but about the light dispelling the darkness. I'll just tell you that I think as you look at the world that we currently live in, would you agree with me that there's a lot of confusion about the church and about God? Would you agree with that? I think there's a lot of confusion. I think there's so much confusion that it's easy for the world that you and I live in, that we connect with every day, even if we are in the good old Bible Belt, right? We know we live there and we live here. And it's protected a little bit from a lot of the craziness in our world, but at the same time, the confusion definitely has found our way here, found its way here. And when I think of Jesus and all his connectivity in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I just want to say something about that to you real quick. Why I think you ought to spend more time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John than any of the rest of the Bible is really simple. Is everything from the beginning of creation ramped up to this person named Jesus, okay? Everything was pointing eventually towards him. And since him, including in the book of Acts and all the way from that point forward, has all been looking back towards him and saying, how do we follow him? How do we obey him? How do we live like him? How do we talk like him? How do we walk like him? How do we treat others like him? And so I remind you of that today because I want to say this to you boldly, that Jesus and all that he taught, all of his actions, all of his reactions, mixed with his own behaviors and conversations, his mission to reveal his Father's will and his sacrificial love becomes very clear. As in, Jesus didn't leave people confused. Let me just say it to you this way. One major part of why Jesus came into humanity was to deal with the confusion that we humans have about God and a relationship with him. And that's so important for us to grasp that, that he came to eliminate the confusion. He came to offer clarity. Even if you hear like the disciples saying, I don't get it, I don't understand, or I'm confused, which happens several times in Scripture, it's not because of Jesus. It's because of their inability to really hear correctly or focus or commit to his word. So it wasn't because of him, it was them. So I want to say this to you as well, boldly. And I want to start out by saying that I am confident that it's not God's fault for the confusion. Can we just stop there for a second? Do you hear what I'm saying? The confusion that many of us have dealt with or are dealing with in our world is not God's fault. Matter of fact, I want to say another personally bold statement. The confusion in the world that you and I live in the community that we live in, and even in the midst of this church, not God's fault. It's my fault. It's our fault. It's this church's fault. I'll go one more step. If you're willing to go there, if you're willing to be bold with me today, are you willing to say that some of the confusion is your fault? I recognize that requires some humility. I recognize that requires some insight and some understanding. But I say this to you as your friend, not your enemy. I say this to reveal some light, not point out your darkness. Maybe it's your fault as well as mine. Why we create confusion is very simple. This is not a complex understanding. We say we believe some things, wouldn't you? Have you said you believe in some things? You say, you sing some songs. You study some scriptures. You do some very blatant God things to honor his word and honor his spirit. And we even do that to say that we love him and fulfill that great commandment in loving others. And here's the word, but. But then some of our attitudes and our actions, they don't match up. Our behaviors often create the confusion when we call ourselves followers of Jesus or use the word even Christian, which means Christ follower, and we confess those things and we quickly understand that some of our behaviors don't match up with Jesus' behaviors. Anybody willing to admit that? Our attitudes towards others often don't consistently match the attitude of Jesus towards others. Our actions, and let's be honest about our actions today. This is a family conversation. Our actions that some of us do, maybe even with regularity. Hey, would you do those if Jesus was visibly seen in the room? Would you? I mean, would that might change some actions you did this week if like you did them in front? Would that change some of the ways you talked? We could be humorous and talk about the way you drive, but, you know, I did drive in Dallas this week, so, you know, pray for me, all right? I had to confess some of that to Jesus. I mean, we could scale it down a little bit, and some of those actions, attitudes, and even the way we talk, we wouldn't even do that if our grandma was in the room, right? Because grandma's like my grandma would slap the back of my head pretty good. But it wasn't about the slap. It was about the respect for the person, right? So I suggest to you that the confusion in the world that you and I live in, and maybe even have in this room, is ours. Paul wrote a letter that you may have obviously heard of or known called Ephesians. The letter is one we studied for the last couple of months of dealing with some of the gimmicks. Some of the things that we look at that people that claim to follow Christ and to know him are being refined by even today. One thing you may not know about this letter, even though we call it the book of Ephesians, which goes back to a letter written to the church in Ephesus, the letter was never intended just for the church in Ephesus. Now, we do have letters from Paul like Timothy that he wrote to Timothy, right? It was a personal letter that we got insight from about that kind of relationship and the need for it. Ephesus is different, or Ephesians is different. The letter was intended to go to Ephesus, but it was either, you can call it a cyclical letter or a circle letter, but it was intended to go from Ephesus to other cities and other churches, maybe Thessalonica or maybe Corinth. And you get the idea that there's churches in those cities and letters to those cities as well, and the churches in those cities. This was a cyclical letter because it was based on the basic understanding that if you choose to claim that you follow Christ, if you choose to call yourself a Christian, if you choose to believe and place your faith in him, then these are refining understandings for all of us. Me too, you too. Get it? So in Ephesians 4, when we spent the last couple of months kind of going back and reading some of that, we want to read through it one more time. And now I want to continue on, though, afterwards. But let's start here in verse 17. It says, with the Lord's authority, Paul speaking to all of us, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do. They are hopelessly confused, talking about the reality that people that don't choose to follow Christ and believe in him and his son, they're hopelessly confused. It says their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life that God gives because they've closed their minds. They've hardened their hearts against him. And I want to pause and just say to you, as a family member and as a friend, it is so easy to hear things, say things, sing things, and close your mind and harden your heart. We have proof today of that. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure, eagerly practice every kind of impurity, but that isn't what you learned about the pinnacle moment of all of creation, Christ. You know better, basically, is what this is. That you are allowing other things to define your choices and your behaviors and your attitudes, not the person of Jesus. It says, since you've heard about Jesus and you've learned the truth that comes from him, throw off the old sinful nature. Throw off and get rid of the former way of life. It is corrupted by lust and deception. Hey, has anybody noticed that there's a lot of opportunities for lust and deception today? Do you know why? Do you know why? It's important for that you know why. That there is evil in this world, and this is his home. And it is said that he prowls around like a lion, seeking to steal from you, to kill you, and destroy you. He knows every weakness in you. He knows the temptations that capture you. He is brilliant, and he is on a mission. And the mission has your name and your heart and your soul and your mind and your family and your relationships. And he has this church square in his target. I promise you. He knows all your ways. He's brilliant. And in that darkness, it says, that's not what we learned. The lesson deception is so easy. Instead of falling to that and being corrupted and deceived and walking in darkness, let your spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on a new nature. Did you know it was a choice? That you and I wake up every day and you're faced with a dilemma. So am I. There's darkness everywhere. There's corruption and lust and deception everywhere. Hey, family, friends, you have a choice just like I do to turn and throw away the old life, the easy way to just be corrupted, and to pursue and follow the way and the will of Christ. Put on a new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and truly holy. And he is the one that defines that, not me. These are tough words. And instantly they cry out for some details. Like, what is darkness? Like, what is deception? Even what does lust mean? In our world, it's been confused. Don't you think? I think it has. Some people think it's about when you just turn on a computer. Some people think it's just about certain TV shows or movies. I would say to you that lust is truly the concept in the heart and the mind of not just men, but all of us. Consumed by other things in our own pleasure, in our own way. Tough words that cry out for details. And as we consider this cyclical letter, this letter that goes not just to Ephesus, but to all of us, there are some details I want to read to you today out of Ephesians 5. Be imitators of God, he says. That means follow him and his example. Live like he lives. Talk like he talks. Therefore, as dearly loved children, what that means is you don't have to, you want to. This is not like, oh, dad made me do the yard kind of stuff. This is about a choice as a loving child to see God's way and imitate that. Live a life of love. And we have a real life example that says, just as Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And I would say to you that this is not my life anymore. I have not just been bought with the price, but I have been consumed by a new way. I've been given privileges that I hope you see that you have too, that gets to choose to throw away the old and focus on the new. Truly righteous and truly holy is what the Ephesians 4 called it. And that's as a sacrifice to God, a fragrant offering, a choice on a daily, daily, daily basis, maybe an hourly, maybe a minute by minute choice. This is very important for us to understand, not to be confused, that we need to imitate God. That's the goal. Not me. I could fail you. Remember, I can confuse you. Not some writer, some preacher, some teacher that you never see, that you never do life with, that you never hang out with. It's so easy today to jump into a resource and listen to a sermon series and not understand that they are not the goal. That it is Jesus that is that goal. And if we don't point to him, we fail you even more. The details continue. Prepare yourself. Among you, there must not even be a hint. Ooh. Among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, it says. Any kind of impurity or greed. These are improper for God's holy people. These are not my words, friends. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place. They're out of place for us. They paint a bad, not just example, but they confuse the minds and souls, not just of others, but even ourselves. That's how deep darkness can go. There should be thanksgiving instead. For of this you can be sure. Wow, y'all. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, don't be partners with them. It's not saying that we're going to walk perfectly in this life. Let's be honest. I'm far from that, friends. But at the same time, we cannot settle for playing some empty word game about who we are and what we're trying to do in this life to point back to Jesus and to become like him. Any other goal, any other forms of management behaviorally or with your thoughts or information will help, it'll be short. These are specifics that we need to deal with. It's darkness in our world that is so easy to get slipped up in and consumed by. By the way, just a point of clarity here, it doesn't mean that you can't pursue shedding light into dark places. Let's be honest about Jesus. He was called the friend of sinners, okay? Let's be honest about Jesus. He hung out and defended people like the woman caught in adultery, like the woman at the well, like Zacchaeus. And we could keep going, could we not, about the very moments where Jesus came to shed life. But at the same time, it says, don't be partners with people that participate in dark ways, for you too can easily, and I too can easily be consumed by the darkness. You and I have been given a trust with the truth and the love of Jesus. He gives us this love to change our lives, not settle for a pick and choose kind of behavioral faith that allows us to argue with God, say, I don't like those scriptures, choose those words, or the very truth of how the Holy Spirit uses the message to change us. That's why, by the way, Paul continues in verse 8. He even explains this. You were once in darkness, but now you're in light of the Lord, in the Lord. Live as children of light. Don't settle for these dark things any longer. Don't defend them. Don't excuse them. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. You know what I love about that verse? Has anybody noticed that that's a journey? It's a journey of finding out what the Lord wants and pleasing Him. It's a daily journey. It's a moment-by-moment journey. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but expose them. And help each other expose them. Shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. You know that's true, right? I mean, you can't walk down a grocery store aisle and not find somebody talking about somebody else's darkness, right? And I'm not even talking about what the people are saying in the row in front of you. I'm talking about the stinking magazines that are sitting right there looking at you, talking about the darkness of our world, saying, hello, this is normal. Everybody does it. And if you don't buy those stupid magazines and subscribe to that silliness and that gossip, you can see it on any news channel. You can see it on in the midst of any popular perspective. And then we're not even talking about the hallways of our schools and our businesses. And oh God, please, our homes. It's easy to talk about somebody else's darkness and not deal with our own. Shameful to do that. For it is the light that makes everything visible. That's why it said, this is a really cool understanding about this, at the end of verse 14, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and the Christ will shine, and Christ will shine on you. The first part of that, the wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, is an ancient kind of proverb from the prophet Isaiah. Said it lots of times. And the New Testament Christians knew that. Paul knew that. He knew those great sayings from Isaiah. Obviously, and Christ will shine on you, is a newer statement in light of Jesus. They combine the reality because ever since the beginning of time, we needed to wake up and focus on Him. And now we have the great example that Christ will shine on us if we let Him. Let the life and even the sufferings of Christ pave our path, light the path. Make a way for us to deal with the darkness. And I just want to say to you as your friend today and as a family member, the darkness is so easy, so sneaky, so clever. I believe the wake-up statement is perfect. It's a phrase that combines that old warning mixed with the call for Christ. We must not settle for anything less than what pleases the Lord. We must expose the darkness that is desperately trying to kill you, steal from you, destroy your friendships, your family, and even confuse you in the way of Christ. That's where the warning comes. A warning to me, to each of us. This is not about a pastor thing. This is not about how long I've been a follower of Christ thing. And for y'all that are new in your walk with Christ, or you're just still seeking him out, hear me on this. This is true for every one of us. No matter how long we've been a pursuer of Jesus or a seeker of the truth. Here it says in verse 15, be very careful then how you live. Be careful. Not as unwise, but as wise. You must make the most of every moment, every opportunity you have. You know why? Because every day is deceptively evil. We feel like we can handle it. We feel like we can talk our way out of it. We feel like we can manage it. And we find ourselves repeating sins of the darkness over and over and over and over and over and over again. And we think that there's going to be some way that we can figure out on our own. And you must decide to deal with the darkness. Therefore, don't be foolish. But understand that what the Lord's will is. He even gets specific. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Debauchery is that confused state of not knowing right from wrong. That is why we have laws that you don't drive while you're drunk. And it's easy to understand that you don't know your way in relationships, and you can't be committed and following him when your mind is confused. That's why it says that. Instead, be filled with the Spirit that will guide you clearly, will help you make decisions and walk the way of truth and light. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Remind each other of truth and love, and use those great songs of old and new to do so. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, because it is your heart that shows your treasures. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. I know how hard it is to thinking for everything. Trust me today, as you will understand soon, it's hard to thank him for everything. But we must pause and remember that it is about him that creates this thing called life. And it is him that gives us opportunities and days and breath. We must thank God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the midst of thanking him, we must submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's really interesting if you keep reading Ephesians 5, which we're done reading that today. It talks about husbands and wives. And ladies, this is where that word submission is built into Scripture that lots of women go, about. You know what I'm talking about? But hey, fellas, guess what? Before there's a conversation about wives submitting to their husbands, check this one out. Right here. Submit to one another. Guess what, guys? That's us submitting to one another out of reverence for Jesus. And if we submit to Christ, fellas, guess what? We set the example for our wives and our family that what that even looks like. Amen. And can I say that boldly, guys? That we've been fools, and we've been fooled by darkness. We think it's about power. We think it's about rules. We think it's about some kind of ability to walk in and boss people around. And if we would only understand it about submission to Christ, it would change and save our families. I'll admit that it's often hard to submit to one another. Isn't it? It's hard to confess struggles and failures and shortcomings, and most of all, it's hard to confess the darkness that's within. And this is where I say we must. We must think clearly, and we must be honest about where we are as individuals and as a family and as a church.